If the most important elements of life, listen, okay? If the most important elements of life are bread and water, right? That's the most important elements in life for us to survive is bread and water. Here Jesus is equating himself. He's equating himself to the bread of life and also the giver of the water of life. So we need bread and water to live. We can't live without it. Anybody agree we can't live without bread and water? We can't live without it. Right? That's how we, and we know that, don't we? Right? We know we can't live without bread and water. You know, after like we miss our lunch meal, we're already panicking. We're not going to live. I'm not going to survive. I need dinner. How's this going to happen? Right? I need food. So we recognize that we're not going to survive without bread and water. And with Jesus equating himself to the bread of life and the giver of the water of life, let's break it down to simple terms. We need bread and water to survive in this life, which is temporary. It's temporary. But what we truly need to sustain us in this life and the next for eternity is Jesus. He's the bread of life.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Pastor Mike Tapia.
Stand here before you. We pray that through the power of your Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand and to know you better through your word. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, stay standing just for 1 minute, literally, maybe 10 seconds. It's a small verse. All right? We're going to look at John 6, 35. John 6, 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. All right, guys, you could have a seat. So it's a beautiful day today, right? Nice blue skies. Here's a question for you. How many of you out there actually like to eat bread? Okay, and maybe in this low-carb diet, we should say, how many of you out there like to eat food? All right, and how many out there like to drink water? Not everybody. How many of you out there need to drink water? All right, so we're all involved now, right? How many of you guys have ever been hungry? Okay. How many of you guys have ever been thirsty? Okay, so these are experiences that are common to all of us. They're experiences that we all share. And also, when you look at the scriptures, God uses these experiences both as physical illustrations and spiritual illustrations. When you look at the idea of bread, physical bread can feed our physical bodies. But spiritual bread can feed our souls, right? And a physical water can quench our physical thirst, but when you look at spiritual water, that can actually quench a thirsty soul. So when you look at these ideas, God uses a lot of illustrations for us to try to understand so that we can relate to something. He gives us something physical so that we can see something spiritual out of it, and he uses that to teach us lessons. I want to introduce a project that we started. Renuevo, the Spanish ministry, started working with a ministry they started called Pan de Vida. We call it the Pan de Vida Project, which really means the Bread of Life Project. And at its core and its mission is to come along and help children by coming alongside feeding programs and coming alongside educational programs, all to help them break that cycle of poverty so that they could have a better future. So when you look at this idea of this program, I don't have slides. We were going to have some slides just to show you, but I'm just going to describe it to you real quickly. By coming alongside these programs, we're actually helping these kids and giving them a degree of hope for the future. And the Pan de Vida project, one of them, well, we've been supporting, Renovo supported some projects down in Ecuador. So they've been supporting a project in Ecuador, and then last year also supported a project in Liberia. And we're looking this year to support a couple of projects, new projects, our feeding programs in the Dominican Republic. In fact, we're going to be traveling down about four of us are going to be traveling to the Dominican in the middle of May to meet some of these pastors, to meet the teachers, to meet some of the children in the program. So we ask that you pray for us as we go down there to see how we can support it. And ultimately, in the end, we're going to give you an opportunity to try to come alongside and support the feeding programs as well. When we look at the Pan de Vida project, and I'll explain how it all relates, but you're going to have these flyers. They're not in your bulletins, but they're going to be in the back of the church. So there's an opportunity to come alongside and support it based on this. But I want to give you a testimony of one of the girls. Her name is Rihanna, and she's about 13 to 14 years old, and she attends one of these schools. It's in the Dominican Republic. It's called the El Pino School. There's two schools that we're going to be looking at. One is El Pino and one is Pontón. Those are schools in the periphery of La Vega, which is one of the cities down in the DR. But this testimony is from Rihanna at El Pino, and this is what she writes. I was a young girl who had no one in my life to help me. I felt lonely and without hope. One day, I heard about Elim, the Elim Christian School, and I'll explain what that means. When I arrived there, everything changed. There I found teachers who supported me. They provided me with food and clothing. They taught me with patience. And thanks to that opportunity, I learned and grew, and today I have dreams. Missionary Deborah and the Elim Christian School changed my life. Ultimately, the food helped me a great deal, because sometimes I would leave home without having eaten anything, holding on to the hope of the meal I knew would be prepared at the school. Thank you for everything. It has been a tremendous blessing. And when we look at these feeding programs, that's not an uncommon experience for these children. For the most part, a lot of them don't actually have regular meals. They don't know when they're going to have their next meal. So what happens is parents will put them into the schools knowing that, hey, at least they're going to be fed today, so they're taking care of that physical provision for them. But in the meantime, they're also getting to hear the Word of God. They're getting to hear the gospel, and they're getting to hear about the future they have in Christ. So there's this two things that happen within these programs. Now, the Elim School, I just want to share about that because it relates to the message today. They named the school the Elim. And if you look at your Bibles, so open up your Bibles, and I want you to go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. And verse 27. There we read, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. When you look at what's taking place right now, so if I set the scene, you're going to want to go up in the scriptures here a little bit higher. You're going to go back to verse 22 in Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. So setting the scene, the nation of Israel is being delivered out of Egypt. So Moses has taken them out of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. The Egyptians all were kind of covered by the sea at this point. Now, after the Red Sea, this takes place. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. So here they're coming out of Egypt. They cross over the Red Sea. They're in the desert for about 3 days, and they're starting to get really thirsty. So they're grumbling and they're complaining about it. They have no water, so they come to these waters that were bitter. They couldn't drink the water, even though God had, in picture, already provided an oasis for them coming up, right? Just a little bit further. They complain. God, in his grace and his mercy and his love, provides them water there at Marah by having Moses throw a tree in it, and it makes the water sweet. But then he leads them into this oasis of Elim. When this school was named Elim, it was named because of this verse. It was the idea that it was an oasis where God's people were provided for and refreshed. That's what we see Elim was. And it was prepared for the journey. It was going to get them ready for the next steps. The Elim school and others like those are schools that provide physical needs for these children, but as well as prepare them spiritually and help them spiritually for their life's journey, which is now a change from a desperation, like we saw the people in the desert, into a place of hope, right? And that's what these schools do. So we do ask that you would pray with us and pray for us when we look at what God wants to do with this Hope on the Vida project, because there's lots of children around the world that need food and need hope, right? They need food and they need hope. And oftentimes we could come alongside, and even if we just do our little part as a church and as a body to help one or two or three or four schools, whatever God has for us, we're making a huge difference and depositing in the lives of these children, as well as giving the opportunities and giving them hope, right? So before we go into the text itself, these will be in the back. I think Liz will be in the back. You can look at them. It talks about the Pan de Vida project. It gives you an opportunity to sign on to the Instagram. Not that I know how that works, but the Instagram pages, newsletters, anything that needs to do in terms of information, just so we know how to go alongside and help these kids out there in that project. All right, and also at the end, I think Johnny Cat is going to have a little basket. Well, a big basket, not a little, a little big basket that if you guys want to donate, you can fill up, and we can use that for the children, okay? Now, when you look at the text this morning, what I want you to do is, the way it's related is look at chapter 16 in Exodus now, okay? So we see they go into the Elim, they're there, they're refreshed, they're nourished for a season, and then they leave Elim. So chapter 16 talks about the next phase. So watch. It says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children, what do you think they did? They grumbled and complained again. All right, so they just came out of this crazy oasis that they saw that God just provided by splitting the Red Sea open, delivering them from the Egyptians, and then provides them with this tremendous oasis of water and refreshment, and now they're in the desert again, and they're kind of forgetting this, right? So a few days go by again, and here they are. They're complaining against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died in the land, at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Saying, well, we should have let God kill us. At least we had food there. We had pots of food. And we were comfortable. Everything was doing pretty good. He goes, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate the bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So here all of a sudden, again, God, in his grace and his love and his mercy, which he shows over and over and over again to the nation of Israel. But he shows that over and over and over again to us, doesn't he? His love, his grace, his mercy. You know, how oftentimes we might complain, we don't have this, we don't have that, we need this, we need that. God's grace and his mercy is always there for us, right? And we see this example in what's happening here. But here we see the famous example of the bread from heaven, right? And that's the relationship. We're going to look at this chapter relating to what Jesus is saying, the fulfillment of this in chapter 6. But it's the manna, right? Manna from heaven. You know, it's kind of funny when you go a little bit further. That word manna means what is it? That's the name. What is it? Because the people of Israel, when they first saw it, when they woke up and they saw this all over the field, they're like, what is it? And they just called it manna. So it, what is it? But this is the bread from heaven. Now let's go to chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. Chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. Okay, and I'm going to start in the context. We're going to actually go up to verse 1. And actually before verse 1 to set the scene was chapter 5. So chapter 5 is this big, big, big picture of Jesus talking to his disciples, going through lots of things. There are a lot of people around. And then after these things, it says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was near. So that's important. During this time frame, there were a lot of Jewish people coming, because they were coming to celebrate the Passover feast. And more than likely, this was the Passover before the final Passover, so a year prior. So a lot of people were there, a lot of people coming out to hear Jesus. Jesus is doing miracles. He's healing the sick. He's unstopping the ears. He's helping the blind. All these things are going on. People are seeing this. They're coming out, really, to attend the Passover, but now they're hearing Jesus. So they're attracted to this, and they're watching this, and they're following him. So there's multitudes of people around. So we look at that scene. So in verse 5, it says, then Jesus lifts up his eyes, and seeing this great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And it's kind of an interesting question, because Jesus already knew what he was going to do, the Bible says. It says, but he said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. So here's this picture again. I want you to take the idea. These people are out in the field. They're there probably all day long, listening to Jesus, his teachings, and now they're probably hungry, right? They're hungry. Again, here's this physical idea of food. Everybody shares that in common, right? We're all hungry at times. So here, the people are hungry. Jesus knows this, and then he asks his disciples, where are we going to buy bread to help them? And Philip then answers, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. And 200 denarii, if you equate it to the time and the money now, would be about $20,000 to $30,000. So 200 denarii is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. So here comes the lesson. Okay, we're going to see what Jesus is doing here in this illustration. So he says, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in numbers, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So now we see this feeding of the 5,000 take place. So not enough bread, honestly, to feed them, according to the disciples and what they thought. Jesus performs a miracle, and he multiplies the loaves, he multiplies the fish. All the people are filled, their bellies are filled. Then look at what happens in verse 22. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, and there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered. Right before this is the scene where the disciples cross over and Jesus stays to pray. Then Jesus comes somehow walking on water, gets through and gets to the other side. So when the people get there, like, how'd this happen? So he gets to the other side. There was no other boat except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now watch what Jesus says. Jesus answers them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for that food which perishes." So here comes the lesson, right? Don't work so much for that physical food. Here you got to see the physical food, you ate the physical food, and you were filled. But he tells them, do not labor for the food which perishes, which dies, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. Then they said to him, "Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answers and said to them, "This is the work of God." Okay, listen to this. This is the work of God. They're saying, so what do we do? Okay, so we see that we're not supposed to work in labor for that food that's going to perish. So what should we do? What should our work be? And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, "Well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe it?" So they're still not getting it here, right? They're like, what do you want us to do? He said, well, all you need to do is believe on Jesus. That's the work of God. And they're like, oh, that's good. But what miracle are you going to do that we can actually believe it? He just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? What more do you need to see? He's been doing miracles all in front of them, but they're still saying, show us something so we could believe in you. What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as we saw back in chapter 16. And as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what are you going to do for us, Jesus? Kind of a crazy thought, right? They're watching him do all these things. He just fed them. You know it's the one he fed because he said, you came because you were full. And here they're still asking the same question. What are you going to do for us? What are you going to do for us? Then Jesus said to them, again, in his patience and his grace, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So here, the picture. They're talking about the manna that was being sent to their fathers. That was a provision from God. And here Jesus is saying, I am that bread. In the fulfillment spiritually, I am that bread that brings life. That bread gave you life temporarily. I am the bread of life that gives you life eternally. Then they said to him, "Okay, then, Lord, give us this bread always." And then Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life." Again, they still weren't getting it, right? They're like saying, all right, then give us that new bread. You know, Moses gave them the manna. Okay, it wasn't Moses. It was God. Great, give us that bread now. They're still not getting the picture here until he says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." So now, here's the application or the spiritual lesson that takes place. You see the physical bread that Jesus gave them as he fed them. They were filled physically, but they were empty spiritually. They still had no clue. All they had done was eaten bread. They had no idea. Now Jesus is helping them understand he is the bread of life. He is the satisfying bread that's going to satisfy them for eternity. He goes, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So obviously Jesus here is speaking not so much about the physical food or the physical drink, but he's talking about spiritual food and spiritual drink. One satisfies, right? The physical food satisfies temporarily, but the spiritual food is going to be satisfaction for eternity, right? One sustains for eternity. Years back, I used to serve at a weekly soup kitchen in Lakewood with our dear brother, Joe Attilis, who's now in heaven. And he would always start out the distribution and the feeding with these words. You came to receive food to fill your bellies, and that is good. It's needed. But first, let me share from the Word of God and give you spiritual food to fill your souls, which is more needed. And then we would preach the gospel, the Word of God. You see, Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy and fill the void in our hearts. Now, my daughter, over here, I'm not going to point you out, Kaylee. My daughter, sorry, and her future fiance, I'm not going to point him out, Santiago, but oftentimes they like to watch the show called Survivor, right? There's these shows, all these shows like the Bear Grylls, how to live in the woods, and how to live in the desert, whatever, and then Survivor, how do you survive on an island when there's nothing around to provide you all your sustenance, right? So there's all these shows about survival. But when you think about life and survival, there's actually two most important things, right? When you look at surviving, that is bread and water, right? Food and water. Food is needed to fuel our bodies. We need food. In God's amazing design, he created food as a fuel to sustain these well-designed engines. On the cellular level, digestion, if you ever really think about it, digestion is pure and simple a miracle. How does this take place? The body's ability to break down fruits and vegetables, bread and meats is amazing and provide some kind of nourishment and sustenance. You believe you could even take a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, break that down into its component nutrients and actually supply what the body needs? That's insane. The whole design is crazy. But when you think about it, all those nutrients, they're broken down, whether it's enzymes or chemicals, they actually fuel our life-sustaining processes, right? And then what about water? That's even crazier. Water? Water is needed for every single part of the process. Every chemical breakdown reaction in our body needs water. We're 60%. Our bodies are 60% water, composed of this compound. So when you think about this, helping us understand the complexity of spiritual things, right? Which are complex as they are, right? But helping us understand the complexity of spiritual things by relating them to the physical things is how God works. So think of this. If the most important elements of life, listen, okay? If the most important elements of life are bread and water, right? That's the most important elements in life for us to survive is bread and water. Here Jesus is equating himself. He's equating himself to the bread of life and also the giver of the water of life. So we need bread and water to live. We can't live without it. Anybody agree we can't live without bread and water? We can't live without it. Right? That's how we know that, don't we? Right? We know we can't live without bread and water. You know, after like we miss our lunch meal, we're already panicking. We're not going to live. I'm not going to survive. I need dinner. How's this going to happen? Right? I need food. So we recognize that we're not going to survive without bread and water. And with Jesus equating himself to the bread of life and the giver of the water of life, let's break it down to simple terms. We need bread and water to survive in this life, which is temporary. It's temporary. But what we truly need to sustain us in this life and the next for eternity is Jesus. He's the bread of life. Right? Simple terms. He's the bread of life. So having established this idea that Jesus is a bread that sustains us and the giver of the water that supports us, how does it take place? How does this interaction, spiritual interaction, take place? We understand how this food takes place, right? We sit down, we chew, we drink water, we get it. Makes sense to us. That's how we survive, right? But how does this bread of life, Jesus, and the water of life, how does that happen, right? Not so easy to see. So today in this room, there's really only two types of people. Those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and those who have not. It's really simple. Those who have and those who have not. In this verse, we see the steps needed for this miracle of the bread of life to take place. Look again at this verse. After Jesus declares himself as the bread of life, he says this. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Okay? That phrase, comes to me, implies something. It implies movement. It implies a journey. It's a positional move from one place to another. You know, when my children were little, they were small at some point, when they were little, and let's say they were playing out in the yard, right? Or they were doing something away from me, and it was dinner time. Linda and I, we might say something like, hey, come in and eat, or come over here. I want to talk to you, or there was something we needed to share. But for them to actually appear before us, there were two things that needed to happen, right? We couldn't just blink our eyes, and they were here. Two things had to happen. One, you recognize, yeah, that's like magic, right, Jim? Bing, bing. That doesn't happen. So two things had to happen. They had to first hear me. They had to hear me. And then they had to move. So they had to hear what we said. They had to hear us calling them. And then they had to make a voluntary decision to obey. Yeah, if those two prerequisites were met, if they were met, then they would show up in front of me and they would receive what I had for them, whether it was instructions, whether it was a gift, whether it was their food. But they still had to make some positional change. Okay, so from the verse we see the first necessary step for us to receive this life-giving bread and the salvation of our souls is first, we must be called, right? There has to be a call. So let's look at John 12:32. In it we read, and this is speaking on Jesus' death on the cross. And if I, Jesus, am lifted up on the cross from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. I will draw all men to myself. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me. There's the word, the invitation. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Right? And then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Right? So clearly from these verses, and there's many more like these, the invitation to come has been made to each and every one of us. The scripture also says that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. In other words, he's very patient towards us. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, so here's that invitation. Come. Right. So how does this bread of life work in our life? The first step is the invitation. Come. Okay, but now we have to think about what's the next step, right? How do we come? So here, the scripture says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which brings us to an important point. Coming to Jesus when he calls involves a positional change. Much like when I called my children when they're out playing in the yard, they needed a positional change, from what they were doing to a position in front of me. So coming to Jesus, you've heard that term, right? Coming to Jesus requires a positional change of our heart. It's not merely a physical change in direction, it's a spiritual change in direction. It's a change from living a life controlled by self, turning away from living a life without Him, a life of sin, and turning to Him positionally. It's a life surrendered to Him. So let me illustrate this. So I'm going about my life here, looking ahead. I have my plan, I have my vision, I have my dreams, I have everything that I'm planning to do, and somewhere along the road I'm helping people, so I'm pretty good. I'm kind of a nice guy. I'm helping people along the way, still looking at my plan, my vision, my dreams, and I'm moving in that direction. Okay? All of a sudden, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I start hearing the word of God. I hear the call that says, come. I have a choice. I could keep moving in my direction or ignore that, like my kids could ignore my call, or I could turn, or like my kids do ignore my call. I could turn and change my position, and now I hear Jesus, and now it's His vision, His direction, His dreams, His purpose, His plan for me. I surrender to Him. I ask forgiveness for living my life without Him and seeking my own way, and now I seek His way. It's a positional change, right? Repentance is, I'm going one way, I hear Jesus calling, I turn the other way, and I positionally change myself before Him. Spiritually, that's what repentance looks like. Now look at the idea of what repentance is, right? It's walking away from sin, turning to Him. Look at Mark 1, verse 15. Now we see, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent here literally means to change one's mind. It involves a turning away from sins and a turning towards God. So we change our positions, we move towards God as He calls us through the act of repentance. That positional change is our act of obedience in response to His invitation. So going back to the illustration with my kids, here's the key point. When I call them, they trust me, right? When I call them, they believe that I am who I am. They believe in me as their father, right? Here, hopefully they wouldn't respond. My kids, I don't think they ever did, respond to a stranger who they didn't trust. Back in verse 35, listen to what Jesus says again. He who comes to me, okay, turns from themselves and turns to me. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So the first part of salvation is our positional change through repentance. And the second part is, if we were going to break it down to steps, but we don't have to because it actually happens simultaneously, is to believe He is who He says He is. He's trustworthy, right? He's trustworthy. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Repent and believe. Right? How does this bread of life and this water of life work? How does this sustenance happen for us as individuals? Right? We recognize we eat and we drink. That helps us physically, right? So we all know how to do that. We all know how to eat. We all know how to drink. Guess what? To accept this spiritual bread of life, we need to repent and believe, right? Physically, we eat and drink. Spiritually, we repent and believe. We repent and we believe. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, before I finish up this verse, I think it's important to recognize that this salvation, though it's a gift from God, it's not really optional. It's not optional. Yeah, you may offer me a gift. You may say, here, here's a pen, or here's a new car. Wink, that was winking if you didn't see me. No, you don't have to give me a new car. But really, if you offer me a gift and I choose not to accept it, I'm no worse for the wear. Nothing, no big deal, right? I just refuse the gift. I seem noble. But when you look at salvation, this gift is unlike any other gift you'll ever be offered. Because if you refuse to accept this gift, there's eternal consequences. See, you could remain in your sins, you could keep walking your own way, and you could actually die in that state. You could die in your sins, but you'll end up forever separated from God in hell. I know it sounds harsh, but that's the truth of the Word of God. That's what it says. You can go your own way. God allows it. You don't have to accept this gift, but there's eternal consequences to it, right? Just like there's physical consequences for you not eating and drinking. What's a physical consequence if you don't eat and drink for, I don't know, 120 days? Right? You're going to die. That's a consequence. It's obvious, right? You choose not to eat bread, you don't drink water, you're going to die. Guess what? You choose not to accept the bread of life and the source of the water of life, you're going to die in your sins, separated from God for eternity, not because I'm telling you, but because God is saying that. And none of us really have to do that, because this gift is something that we can accept, that we can receive. Listen, remaining in your sin is an offense to a holy and just God. Think about what sin is. The Bible's definition for sin is missing the mark. That's shooting, like if you're shooting an arrow, you're missing a target. It's wandering from the path that God set before you. And when you do that and you remain in your sin, there's a price to pay. It's an eternal consequences. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's His grace. It's His love. Jesus died on the cross. He demonstrated His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, He died. He goes to the cross. He pays this gruesome death for us as a gift, that if we would repent and believe in Him, He would give us eternal life. And we would understand how to receive that bread of life, right? As opposed to these in the scripture that were like, well, how do we do this? Show us something else. Give us something new. We don't need to see anything else. We have the Word of God that tells us Jesus is the bread of life. He who comes to Him shall never hunger. He who believes in Him shall never thirst. You see, bread, physical bread, does you no good unless you eat it, right? And physical water does you no good unless you drink it. Jesus' death on the cross does you no good unless you accept it. You appropriate it for yourself. You receive it by believing in Him, by repenting. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never received that bread of life truly, and you stand maybe like some of these followers are saying, well, what do we do? What do we do? We want this. Hey, if you have the bread of life, you have the way to ensure that our relationship with God is going to be right, and you are going to give us the bread of life and the source of life, and you're telling us what we need to do is repent and believe. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never received that bread of life truly, and you've never been forgiven of your sins, it's the same thing. Like if you say, hey, Pastor Mike, what do I have to do? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today, repent and believe. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Okay, simple, two steps. It's as simple as eating bread and water, right? Repenting and believing. It's really what we need. Okay, so as we close this morning, I'm going to have Johnny Mack come up with the worship team. And we're going to worship Him. And as we worship, I want you to think about where you stand with Christ, right? I want you to really take an honest look at yourselves. Where do you stand spiritually with Jesus Christ? Have you received that bread of life? Or have you just like tasted a little bit and you're dipping your toes in the water, maybe taking a little, trying to take a little sip here and there? Listen, it's a gift that's not optional. We love you. That's why we're saying this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll die in your sins without him, right? Nobody wants to see that. We don't want to see that, right? None of your family wants to see that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not this morning settle it once and for all? Repent and believe. Ask him to forgive you of your sins once and for all. Ask him to save your soul. Ask him to give you this free gift of eternal life. He's the only way. And he loves you. And if you're here and you don't know him, he wants you to know that. And if you're listening online, he wants you to know that as well. And for the rest of us, why don't we tell everybody? The bread of life is Jesus Christ. We have that hope within us. We can share that with others. And as we go to worship, I want every one of us to do business with God, right? Remember we said there's two types of people? Those who know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and those who do not. So you're one of those two, right? So all of us have to do some business with God. As we go to him, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, worship like you've never worshiped before. Give him the honor and the praise that he's due, right? It's a crazy gift that he gave us. Like, let's show it to him. Let's honor him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we worship, talk to him. Ask forgiveness. He'll grant that to you. He loves you. But spend this morning, spend this time, we'll worship and just trust him, okay?
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.